excuses. So often in my own journey, I make excuses for things you call me to. Pray there be no excuses this morning, that we would just listen attentively and walk in the way that you called us to walk. So lead us right now in this time of study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 2. I'm going to do a little recap of last week, and then we're going to get through chapter 3 this morning. Really enjoy this study, because this study has been really geared around the gospel and the kingdom. Like, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose? And what was he establishing? What was he bringing in to our midst and the midst of the people of that day? Like, what was he trying to teach us? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've had ideas in my life that I thought were right, that I was sure they were right. Anybody ever had an idea that you thought was right, that you were absolutely sure it was right, and then you figured out it was what?
Wrong.
It was wrong. All of us have had this. We've had thoughts about people, thoughts about things. We've had thoughts about God that were wrong. Well, what you're going to see in these chapters is Jesus is confronting all of the thoughts about him that were what?
Wrong.
You had Pharisees. Now listen, the Pharisees, I got to be honest with you, these guys get a bad rap. Like, I know they're religious dudes and all that stuff, but I can assure you that Pharisees walked in with the intention of being deep with God more so than most Christians I know. That's just an honest statement. These guys were diligent, they were disciplined, they pressed in, but listen, they had it wrong. They had it wrong. They didn't have a lack of devotion, they had a lack of understanding. Now, I think that's true of the church some today as well. So I'm hoping that as we look at this morning, that we'll go a little bit deeper, that we'll challenge ourselves not to just gloss over things that God thinks is valuable and very important for us. See, because the gospel came to release us from the power of sin and death. And at the same time, Jesus said, I came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, listen, here's the biggest question around the kingdom of God. When does it start? When does it end? Is it here already? Is it not here already? Anybody ever had these questions?
Mm-hmm.
I have these questions. You know why I have these questions? Because there's times I pray for y'all and you don't get healed. And I think if it was Jesus, Jesus would heal them, right? But then there's times I pray for y'all and what happens? You get healed. And I'm being literal, like physical, like I'm talking you weren't well and now you are well. And I look at that and I go, wow, God, how come it doesn't happen like that? Come on, all the time. Because we're in a conflict in kingdoms. There's a pressure happening. But in my honest opinion, I think this, we don't walk in faith. I think sometimes we believe the theory, we don't believe in honest practice that God came to set people free, to restore, to cast demons out of people, to restore wellness and illness and restore hearts. I believe he did that. I believe he still does that. I believe his desire is to do that not only in us, say, God wants to do this in me. Come on, he wants to do this in me. Watch, but he also wants to do this through me. Hello, church?
Amen.
That is the part, in my opinion, that we struggle with as an American church. We're good with the for me. We're not good with the through me as much. But listen, Jesus is going to confront this. Well, in chapter 2, we're going to look at him. He's going to confront the Pharisees' ideas about forgiveness, about fasting, about fellowship, about freedom. We're going to look at those first. We started to last week, and I didn't do it service, so I'm going to back up and do it again. And then we're going to jump into chapter 3, and we're going to talk about this gospel of the kingdom. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Oh man, that's a big one, isn't it? Like, ooh, am I going to heaven or hell? Can I walk away from God? Talk about that a little bit as well this morning. So first off, we're going to talk about the pressure of forgiveness. Now, Jesus is in Capernaum, and we know this from studying that this is his home, like his hometown. He actually had a house in this city. Okay, so Jesus is at home. Capernaum, by the way, means comfort or peace or place of like safety. That's where he's at, and people are coming to him. Why are they coming to him? Because he's healing everybody. He's touching them. He's setting them free. So let's jump in verse 1 and let's just walk through this chapter real quick. It says this, so that when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. So Jesus had a home at Capernaum, okay? And many gathered there together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. So there's so many people around that you can't even move, kind of like a crowd. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So you got a guy who can't walk, and four of his buddies are calling. But being able to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their what? Their faith. Like I said, often we don't walk in what? Faith. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now hang on a minute. Where did sin come into play? Where did sin come into play? I mean, the guy's on a bed, his buddies are carrying him. Jesus looks and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Born into it. Maybe he did something that actually caught. We don't know for sure. The scriptures don't say. But we do know that his paralysis was connected to what? Sin. We know that for sure. It says it right there. Because Jesus wouldn't have forgiven his sin if that wasn't the cause of it. He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now watch. The good old Pharisees, you got to like these guys because they're on it pretty quick. Watch what they say to him. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their what? Man, sometimes our hearts make us a mess, don't they? Sometimes, I'm just saying. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Thank you. He stole my preaching. Jesus is God. And it says, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit of what they were reasoning, the way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier?" So they have a question. Their question is this. Only God forgives sins. Who does he think he is to forgive sins? Jesus then asks a question back. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Question for you. Which one of those is easier to say? I think it is easier to say that. I think the second one is a little harder. But watch what Jesus says. "But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on the earth, exousia, power, in other words, no one's above me, to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up when? Immediately. He picked up his pallet, and he went in the sight of everyone. Everybody watched this thing occur. So you've got this thing of question of forgiveness. So the first thing the Pharisees do is, who does he think he is? By the way, I'm just going to challenge some of you. Like, how many of you guys have a little bit of a religious heart? Your pastor's hands up. Come on, let's just be honest about it. I criticize everything. I criticize people criticizing things being criticized. Come on, let's just be real about it. Everything gets what? Criticized. That's part of how we behave. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. Sometimes, can I make a suggestion? Sometimes sit back and watch. Pull a Gamaliel. How many of you guys remember in Acts? Gamaliel said, "Listen, if this thing's from God, we can't stop it anyways." I watch so much criticism within the body of Christ that sometimes it just saddens me. I have people come to me all the time. "What do you think about Joel Osteen? What do you think about Bill Johnson? What do you think about..." You know what I think? I think God's going to judge that stuff. That's what I think. What do I think? There's fruit in both those guys. I could make a long list. There's fruit in those ministries. Jesus is moving through those guys. Do I agree with everything they do? No. They probably don't agree with everything I do either. And I'm better than them, right? Church, come on. No, I'm playing. Totally kidding. That was fun. Thank you. But in all seriousness, we sometimes need to be cautious about the level of criticism that we walk in. You know, I know this. I've criticized movements and then had God touch me so powerfully within that movement that it was undeniable that it was from God. But my initial response was, "This ain't God," only to have God touch me while I was there. So be careful is the point I'm making. The Pharisees are criticizing everything, and Jesus says, "Wait a minute, I'm God. That's why this stuff is happening. Pick up your pallet, walk." So that's the first thing they do with Jesus. The second thing they do is they question who he hangs with. How many of you guys have some bad friends? Don't raise your hands. They might be sitting next to you. I'm just, you know, we got people that we shouldn't be around, right? Mm-hmm. We do. I mean, Russell talked about this a few weeks back, but this is great. This is great. So jump down to verse 16, because they're going to start to criticize him now about something completely different. As I get older, I can't read anymore unless I put glasses on. Well, let's start in 15. And it happened when he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees I'm reading poorly, sorry, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, again, question number two, he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. So listen. I need to say something about this because sometimes we get this confused. And sometimes when I say it, people misunderstand me. So I want to be as clear as I can. Should you have unbelieving friends? Yes. Good. He's preaching from the seats again. Come on, man. You're stealing my thunder over here. Listen, here's the reality. If you have unbelieving friends, you're not going to like that I say this, you should never be with them in their context unless you're ministering to them. I watch this get confused in Christianity. Listen, I'm going to say something over you right now. I'm going to say it with a little bit of oomph. You're called to represent Jesus everywhere you go. Some of you have a very, very demonstrative, powerful evangelistic gift. It's why people, listen, are drawn to you. Use it for the glory of God. When you associate with people and you do the things they do, listen, they look and think Jesus is okay with that stuff. Because they talk Jesus, they go to church, heck, they even serve there. What kind of crazy person does that much with faith? Oh, the crazy person who hangs with me and does the things I do that are actually not of God. And this is what happens. You ruin your ability to point them toward freedom. See, this is what the Pharisees thought. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Like tax collectors had their own special category. Like you could be a bad person and then you could be a tax collector. That's like the bad of the bad. He says, listen, his friends are, but what was Jesus doing when he was with them? Was he partnering with the tax collectors to rip people off a little more?
No.
Was he partnering with them getting drunk and hanging out, no, chasing the girls that showed up or the boys? He wasn't doing any of that. He was sitting with them trying to say, listen, God has made a way for you.
Amen.
Even if you're the worst of the worst, God has made a what?
A way.
Listen, God has made a way for you. Amen?
Amen.
For me
Amen.
Too. He's made a way. Don't go back. You hear what I'm saying? So often, we get touched by God. We step into freedom. Then we do what? We go back. Like a dog returns to his vomit. That's really gross. You ever seen it? Anyways, I digress. It is really, really gross. Listen, he's saying, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. To call sinners. See, listen, church, we are called to bring the church to people. I'm going to say that again. We are called to bring the church to people.
Amen.
Thank you. I got like two people who believe me right now. Listen, you're called to bring the church to people.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said. It's not only bring them here, you should bring them here too, because they'll grow here. But you're called to be light in darkness. You're called to be a light shining on a hill. You're called to shine light everywhere you go. Listen, when you compromise, this is what happens. It dims the light. Just dims the light. You ever had dirty headlights? You can see, but not as clear. Then you clean them up. You're like, whoo. I didn't realize how bad it was. And that's what Jesus is trying to do in us as believers and in them through us. Does this make sense, church?
Yeah.
See, when we compromise, we pollute that. It lowers the ability for them to see the goodness of God, not only through you, but how much he's set you free and the things he's done. Now, the next thing they go after with Jesus is fasting. Man, they're just not going to let up on him. They're like, dude, everything you're doing, we don't like because this isn't how we do it. So this time, they're trying to lean a little bit to the people. They're also trying to lean a little bit to Jesus. And they're trying to build some like favors they're doing this one. So when the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 16, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to him, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors? Verse 17, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy, but the sick that I've come for, not the righteous, but sinners. John's disciples, verse 18, listen, and the Pharisees were fasting. So who? John's disciples. Listen, he's one of us. That's what they're saying. John's one of us. Now, but I'm pretty sure John just baptized Jesus. They're like, he belongs to us. That's what they're saying. We're going to win some favor with the people by saying we fast. So do John's disciples, but not Jesus. He doesn't fast. Watch Jesus. You got to love this. He's just taking it and he's flipping it over on them. Who do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, or why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Watch Jesus' response. While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? In other words, watch. Let me put it to you in real ease. If you went to a wedding, would it be weird not to eat the dinner at the reception?
Yeah.
That's what he just said. If you were invited into the smaller group to get to know the bridegroom and to share a meal and say, we're celebrating, oh, but I'm fasting. Wouldn't you think, like, that's just weird?
Yeah.
Listen, I don't eat a lot of the things I used to. Not as good as I've been, not as diligent, but I don't eat a lot of the things that, and when my wife and I were talking about it, I eat mainly plant-based, okay? Not always. I had a burger a few days ago. It was quite yummy. Anyways, it was. I'm just saying. But my wife said this to me one of the times we were talking about. She said, if you decide to eat this way, when we go places, I want you to eat whatever's put in front of you. And I said, why? She said, because I don't want you to be weird. I don't want you to be weird. Somebody serves you a rib, eat the rib. Bless it and put it in your body. And everywhere we go, when people are serving it, I eat whatever they put in front of me. And they always say this to me, I thought you eat plant-based. I do, unless they serve ribs. Then I eat ribs. But he's saying the same thing. Listen, when the bridegroom's with you, you should behave like it's a celebration.
Amen.
Not like there's mourning. See, when you fast for breakthrough. You fast for release. Listen, the only called fast in all of Jewish history is Passover. There's no other fast that they are obligated to observe. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're just being religious. And you're trying to connect John to the whole thing. And you know, it's just wrong. And verse 20 says, but the days are going to come when the bridegroom's going to be taken away from them, and then they're going to fast. No one sews a patch. Now he does a parable. He's trying to help them understand. He's going to put something of their understanding alongside this thing. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and the tear is even worse. In other words, stop trying to squish the Old Testament into what God is doing now. That's what's happening right now. See, this is a covenant fulfillment, is what's happening. Don't force old religion onto new circumstance. He goes on, no one puts wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But they put new wine into new wineskins. See, listen. Question for you. You a new wineskin or an old one? You're new. Nice theory. How critical are you? How old might you just be? I'm just saying. How old? How crusty? How critical? Because that's what he's talking about. Everything you guys are doing, you're questioning my freedom, my fasting, my fellow. You're questioning everything I do because you don't understand that Messiah is right in front of you. Don't understand it. You don't understand that the release of God's goodness, all of the promise that you've studied, you Pharisees, you know the scriptures. Yet you turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. You just simply don't understand. And so much of our journey with Christ, you guys, call this a pastor moment or whatever. I think sometimes we just miss walking in fullness and freedom because we simply just miss what Jesus really came to do. He said, no crumbs from the table. Most of us live like crumbs from the table. I'm talking about myself too, folks. There's so often I just lean into the man. It's how it always is. This stinks. Come on, you ever get the woe is me thing going on?
Yeah.
And I've been sharing with you through this whole thing. The gospel is about victory. The gospel is about overcoming.
Yeah.
The gospel is about not getting stuck in old sin patterns, old ways. It's about a release of freedom. It's about moving into a new eon, if you will, of release of God's goodness. So if God is good and he wants to deposit gifts in us and he wants to release them through us, how much are we cooperating with him? See, because a new wineskin, I mean, let me just, the person who made the wine is the one in control. That would be Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're the wine or the wineskin, you have no control. You're just in the bag. You have no control. You don't know when you're ready, when you're mature, when you're ready to be poured. You just know that the owner has control over you. That's what this is about. See, when you agree to covenant with Jesus, he says, you're mine and I'm yours. Now let's go walk this thing out in victory. Does this make sense, church? So much of what we do limits it. And then now the next thing, they're going to question the freedom. So the disciples, they're walking through the field, and as they're walking by the field, they're hungry. Anybody ever walk by like an orchard and you're like, ooh, oranges, ooh, and you pick one and you're like, oh. Like we went and looked at a house the other day, had fruit trees. I was like, ooh, apricots and kumquats. And I'm like walking through, I'm looking at the house, I'm eating the fruit. My kid goes, is this okay? I'm like, they did it in the Bible. I'm serious. I'm not playing. They did it in the Bible. Come on, really? So the disciples are walking by the field and they're picking grains of wheat. And what they would do is they'd take the wheat and you rub it in your hands to get the chaff off of it. You'd stick it in your mouth. I mean, some of you guys from like rural areas, maybe you did this when you were young. And they would chew on it. And it's kind of like oatie, like I don't know, almost turns into gum a little bit. But you can chew on it, just like oats. Well, they were doing this. Well, the Pharisees got uptight because it's Sabbath. And you're not allowed to do what on the Sabbath? Work. So picking that grain and doing this is what?
Work.
Listen, when I went to Israel a couple years ago, I was blown away because they're like, everybody's hustle bustle. Like you're in the market and it's busy. It's crazy. 5 o'clock hits. There is no one on the streets. I mean, I'm serious. It looks like a ghost town. Like if there's papers, the wind's blowing and like tumbleweeds. That's honestly what it looks like. And not an hour earlier, there were so many people you could hardly walk through the crowd. It's just remarkable because they can do all of that stuff, but they can't work on the Sabbath. We go back to the hotel. They have an observing Jew elevator and a like Westerner elevator, right? The Westerner elevator, you can get on it, push 10, and it goes to the 10th floor. The Jewish elevator, you get on and it automatically goes floor 1, floor 2, floor 3, 4. You know why? Because you can't push a button because that's work. I am 100% serious. Wow. You cannot even get on an elevator and push a button to go to the floor you want. I made the mistake of getting on the wrong elevator. No, I'm not playing. I got on the wrong elevator. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. I got off the elevator, went to the Westerner one, got in with my freedom in Jesus, pushed the 10th floor, and went to my room. I'm like, I'm not waiting that long. That's crazy. But this is what's happening to the disciples. They look at Jesus. They're like, what the heck? How come you're letting your guys work? Jesus says, how many of you guys remember David? He's your beloved king. You remember when he came into the temple and only the priests are supposed to eat the showbread? And he came in and he said, do you have any food for us? And they said, only the showbread. And David did what? He took it and he ate it. And he did not violate the law by doing so. And they're criticized. They're saying, your disciples, they do just like, how dare they pick a piece of wheat and eat while they're hungry? Heck, how come chewing's not work? You know, I don't know. Like, how far do you go is the point. How dumb can we be sometimes about being religious? You hear what I'm saying? That's what these guys are doing. They're being so religious. And Jesus says, man, you guys just don't get it. That is not the point of the Sabbath. Listen, this is what Jesus goes on to say. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, verses 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, watch, even of the Sabbath. In other words, you think I'm breaking the rules? I'm not breaking the rules. I'm walking in the freedom of the new covenant. That's what I'm doing. Now, can we break rules? Yes or no? Yeah, God still has guidelines. Don't kid yourself. God still has guidelines. Listen, you want to be a good, healthy Christian, follow God's rules. You're like, well, what are the rules? Oh, just read the epistles. They'll tell you all sorts of stuff. They'll talk about money. They'll talk about marriage. They'll talk about sexuality. They'll talk about your work, your ethic. They'll talk about all of it. It'll cover the whole thing. Honor God with your lifestyle, and he'll honor you back with favor and fruitfulness. Listen, I've had people ask me on many occasions, my life's not perfect. If you know me closely, I've made a lot of dumb decisions. I've made decisions that impacted my family, things that I knew were wrong, did them anyways, and then went, oh. Anybody done that? By the way, I'm not talking about adultery or something stupid. Somebody's like, oh, I wonder what pastor did. And nothing that dumb, okay? And I know this, that anytime you do that stuff, the wages of sin is death. Something falls aside. But I know the times that I've repented and come right back to Jesus and said, hey, I mishandled this, Jesus. Can you make a way? I've always watched him faithful to make a way. Now, some of those ways took a little longer than I liked. Anybody with me? Sometimes I'm like, hey, man, I repented. Can't you fix this like today? And he's like, well, no, it took a little while getting there. You're going to take a little while getting out too. This is what I know, that the pain sometimes of the mistake is the best teacher. That's what I've learned. That sometimes when you make a mistake, the consequences sometimes just help you to go, ooh, don't want to go there again. See, listen, God died, came to us and died so that we could walk in freedom, not in religion. And that's what all these guys are doing. Listen, you guys fast. Listen, you got to think like this with the whole thing. Think old and new. Jesus is bringing out a new way of doing things. He's bringing out a new way. So I have a question for you. Did Jesus come so that we can live in freedom and in fullness? Watch, right now. Or is it some distance like it'll happen when Jesus returns and he brings his kingdom? Then it'll all be good. Man, I hope it's sooner than that. I'll tell you what, because this life is hard, isn't it?
Yeah, very hard.
Okay, I got like one in agreement. This life is hard, isn't it, church?
Yeah.
See, listen though. If you walk as a person intent, as you think you become, you think like a person of victory, you will walk in what?
Victory.
You know, I watched this video the other day. Now, for the record, I am not a Kobe Bryant fan, but I am a competitor. So I'm using Kobe Bryant. So don't hate me. I know he did some dumb things, just like you and I. But I was watching this video, and they were showing how he was successful, the level of competitivism that was in him to not give up. And it was remarkable. Like, I watched it, and I just thought, man, like, I'm not as good an athlete, but I get it. Am I competitive like that, Tom? I am. He plays sports with me. That's why I pointed him. I'm better in some. He's better in others. But we compete. I am competitive. I do not like, and so I understood, like when he's tired, I'm like, man, this guy had this idea that I am not going to lose. I'm not going to lose. You watch the like last minute buzzer beater games that he would score. It's remarkable. More than anybody else, it's remarkable. He was the guy that's like, there's 3 seconds left. I want the what? I want the ball. Give it to me because I'm going to win. It was a mindset. Listen, some of you don't have a victory mindset. It's why you're always defeated. It's why you're always defeated. You walk into things thinking this is going to go sideways. This is going to be bad. I'm going to work really hard, and it's not going to work out for me. Oh, woe is me. Just waiting for the dime to drop. It's not. I know God blesses you, Pastor, but not me. Listen, if you got into my world and my real story, you would realize I have as many ups and downs as you. And listen, the accountability on my life, because of all of you, is higher. Some of my ups and downs are higher, and they're way lower. Don't come preaching to me about life being easy. Oh, life ain't easy. I just know this. I get up every day just like you. I get on my knees and say, Jesus, I need you today. I need you in my marriage. I need you in my finances. I need you in my decisions. I need wisdom with how to lead your people. I need grace to do it. I need the strength to not give up. I need you to help me do this. This makes sense, church? All of us live this. And the more you lean into God, and the more you don't lean into religion, you lean into the freedom, like Caesar was saying, of being intimate with your Father. No greater thing in life. You know, I can tell you 31 years later, I'm still walking with Jesus because he's kept me, not because I kept him. There's been plenty of times I gave up. Am I talking to anybody right now? And he comes next to you and he says, no, son, you ain't giving up. My testimony's on you. You give up, people stumble. Can't let that happen. This is true. I really believe Jesus behaves this way. I'm going to help you right now because others will stumble if you stumble. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to fight. I want you to think like a victor. I want you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, they're going to feel dark and ugly, but I want you to come out knowing I'm with you and I'm for you. I can say with great confidence, I know God is for me. There are days I don't feel it. Anybody else? There are days I don't. Whew. There are days I'm like, Jesus, hello? Hello? Did you forget about your boy? I'm your boy. So listen, the Pharisees do this. They ask him questions about why do you behave like this? Now Jesus flips it around though. Now Jesus is going to ask them a question. Let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, it says, he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him. Man, you talk about just wrong. Who's the accuser, by the way? Satan is. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. So whose spirit are they behaving in? God's or Satan's? Is that just crazy? That's what I mean. That's what religion will do. It'll have you thinking you're doing something in the name of God when you're actually doing it in the name of the evil one. That's just crazy. So Jesus is there, and he says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. Now, mind you, did the guy have to exercise a little faith? I know it's Jesus and he's healing everybody, but this guy had to come face to face in front of the crowd in synagogue, make some steps. Am I talking to anybody? God is calling some of you to make some steps. You hear what I'm saying? He is. Don't be timid with the steps. When Jesus says come, you should do what? You should come, and you should not hesitate. And he says to them, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Which one, church?
Save.
To save, sure. To save a life. That's the point. After looking around at them with anger. Now, I said this last week. I want to repeat it. When Jesus looked at the first guy, he looked at him and said he had compassion on him. Now, right here, Jesus is saying he looked on them with anger. Same word. The same word. The first one was Jesus saw brokenness, had compassion. This one, he sees religion and resistance. And he has anger. Same word. Because the things of God are not being achieved. That's what's happening. It says Jesus looks at him with anger. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Come on, somebody say amen. Because that's good stuff. And the Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Okay, wait. You got a guy who's healing in the name of Jesus, and they're now mind you, you got to get the backdrop of this. Think like this. Herod. How many of you guys heard the name Herod? Herod is the ruler of the day, and there's multiple Herods. Herod Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa II. There's multiple Herod Antipas. There's multiple Herods. Basically, one dies, the next one comes up. The precursor is Herod, and then his name. So now they're conspiring with who? The Herodians, who are the followers of Herod. This is political. That's what's happening right here. This is a political move. The chapter before, they're like, hey, we fast, and John fast, religious move. Now they're going over here, and they're like, hey, Herodians, how do we get them? By the way, who arrested John the Baptist?
Herod.
Who beheaded John the Baptist?
Herod.
On whose wishes did John get beheaded? Herodias. I mean, like, this is a political play. Like, don't miss that, because it's important. Evil will go to all ends to try to network its way into something that should be for God. But man, we see this in our political environment now. You know, I've said this to you guys multiple times, and I'm going to say it with the risk of having somebody get mad at me. So I love you. Don't get mad at me. All authority is positioned by God. Amen?
Amen.
So when Obama was in office, positioned by God. Some of us go, positioned by God. Trump's in office, positioned by God. I saw this thing flying around for a while, you know, that Donald Trump, President Trump, is the Trump of God, like in the Bible, the Trump of God and the archangel sound. I'm like, I got to be honest. As a Bible teacher and as a follower of Jesus, this is what I thought. However lovingly stupid is that? Okay, now some of you are like, oh, I reposted that, Pastor. I know, I saw it. Listen. All authority is positioned by God. All authority. But don't put your trust in a political figure. That's the point I'm making right now. See, the Jews thought, well, we'll just nestle up to the Romans and we'll figure out a way to get this done. And they did, and they still lost. They still lost. Listen, don't nestle yourself up to some political figure. That's not what God is calling us to do. What God is calling us to do is to trust him, listen, to bring his kingdom, not America's kingdom.
Amen.
Trust him. He's saying, hey, listen, I've deposited this in you all. Now go and be my agents in the earth. Stop getting stuck up in being wealthy and bigger things and better things. Listen, we all got life. Somebody say amen. And comfortable life is better than uncomfortable life. Somebody else should say amen. God didn't call us to be poor. But listen, when your wealth becomes more important than your God, you got a problem. And that, we all face this tension, every one of us in the room. Doesn't mean don't work hard and get ahead, but it does mean this. Don't let getting ahead stop you from being God, a God worshiper, and putting him first. Amen?
Amen.
See, listen, all of us face this. The Pharisees are going after Jesus. They're like, man, who the heck do you think you are? Now you're going to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? Stretch out your hand, he says. And it says that Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing, and they came to him. And he told his disciples, get a boat ready, because if they crowd me out, I need somewhere to preach from. He's a smart guy. He's preparing. And he healed many, with the result that those who had afflictions pressed around him in order just to touch him. Whoo! They knew this. He's got the juice. Like, he's got something going on. If I can just get close, if I get a touch from him, it's on. It's for real. I'm set free. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you're the Son of God. And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. Even the demons, like, shh, stop it. I mean, that's just like total authority. It's power. Now, watch. Listen, church. You're called into that power. Man, I'll tell you what. We had a great time at the altar last Sunday, for those of you guys who were here. Whew. I said to some of the elders, some of the other people who were around just praying for people, I said, that was the most fun I've had in our church in a long time. It good stuff. People came up. People needed to get healed. People getting filled with the Spirit. People getting touched. People getting set free from demonic oppression. I'm just watching it. It wasn't demonstrative. Like, if you were here, you saw the altar full. But God was present. And God was doing what God does best. He ministers to hearts. He sets people free. Watch. So they can become ministers and set other people free. That's the gig, man. See, listen, how many of you guys, like, this is free, by the way. Not notes. This is free. You were bought with his blood into a covenant relationship. Jesus hung on a cross, said, I'll forgive you of your sins. Here's the exchange, your life. I get your life, you get heaven. We're like, woohoo! How about if I just do the thing the last week or two of my life? Is that cool, Jesus? He's like, no. I want your whole life right now. At whatever level it's at, whether you're a baby Christian or you're 30 years old in the Lord like me or older, he's saying, wherever you're at, I want everything you got devoted to who? Jesus. That's it. Listen, I can... Come on, church, let's just be honest. When you honor Jesus first, isn't life better?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. I've had seasons where I didn't honor Jesus first and things got hard, and then I come to my senses, I think, man, I should go to church. I should go let somebody pray for me. I should worship. I should go get a guitar and honor God and sing myself. None of you want to listen to it, but Jesus likes it, okay? I'm just saying. Listen, that is a lifestyle of worship. It doesn't say be perfect. It says this, when you miss, get up and come back to me. But listen, I can tell you this. I said this a lot of times. This is powerful, though. I was in a meeting. A guy was ministering to me, and he said this to me. He said, link yourself with strength. Put strong people around you. Strong people, not weak people. Not people that you're stronger than. People that are stronger than you. And I'm talking about in faith. Get strong people around you. Watch. Make the house of God your pattern. Go to church all the time.
Yeah.
You know, can I be honest with you? I'm excited about the prayer thing. I'm sad that we're doing it once a month. I'm sad. I can't get a church to pray. That's me being honest with y'all right now. I'm just being straight up. If we did it every week, because we did for years, how many people show up? 2, 3, 4. Oh, but I'm busy, Pastor. Hello? Anybody in the room not busy? Listen, we become a prayerless church. So this is what I said to Caesar. Get it on the calendar once a month and let's build it. So listen, the goal is not once a month. Let me just help you all. That is not the goal. The goal is let's get us in the room. Let's watch God move. Let's believe for more. Because I understand this. You guys can't do a diet of prayer once a month. Heck no, you need way more than that. You should be with Jesus every day praying. Okay, that was free. Let's get back to this. I got to finish. We still got to take communion. I'm sorry. But listen, I just want to encourage y'all onto faith and good works. Sometimes we just miss what God is trying to get done. Did Jesus say, save a life or is it lawful on the Sabbath to heal? Stretch out your hand, he says to him. Man, it is so important that we don't get caught up in the religion of the day. So I want to jump just a few verses ahead, Jesus calls, well, let's read through them. We'll just finish the chapter together. And he went up the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and he could send them out to preach. What did he do? He sent them out to do what? By the way, it's no different today. You're like, but I ain't a preacher, pastor. Live your life for Jesus in front of people. That preaches a better message than your words anyways. People would rather see the gospel than they want to hear it. Just the truth. And to have it, he said, I want you to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. By the way, who's supposed to have authority to cast out demons? We are. You're like, ooh, demons, things that go bump in the night. I watched that on Harry Potter, pastor, but I don't want to do none of that. Me neither. But when I got thrown into it, I didn't have much of a choice. And then I watched somebody get free. Wow. And that was pretty powerful. When you watch a demon submit to the name of Jesus, that's pretty what?
Powerful.
Listen, I don't go chasing demons, but when they show up, I know what to do with them. I'm being serious with y'all. And you should too. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. Then he gave them the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder, and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home, this is Capernaum again, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that he could not even eat a meal. So there's so many people, he can't even get a bowl of Cheerios. I'm just saying, man, he can't. When his own people, come on, it's late night, Cheerios are good, I'm just saying. When his own people heard of this, they went to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses. The scribes came down to Jerusalem. They were saying, he's possessed with Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Man, I'm sorry, man. I've had people say mean things to me. I mean mean things in the name of Jesus. They thought they were saying something that would help straighten me out. It didn't work. I'm just saying. It's just mean-spirited. That's pretty much right. That's what's happening to Jesus. I'm setting people free. You're watching it, and you're saying I'm doing it by the power of the devil? Really? And he called them to himself, and he began speaking to them in parables. He says this, how can Satan cast out Satan? He can't. Watch, he explains it. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So listen, if you're in a marriage and your marriage is not in sync right now, is it troublesome? Yes or no?
Yes.
Heck yeah, it's hard. You're like, God, you gave her to me. Can you take her out? No, I'm playing. But I'm just saying, we feel that. Like, holy cow, I thought it was supposed to be a blessing. This is just straight hard. If your household is divided, you have what? Problems. He's saying the same thing. Listen, kingdoms don't divide and become successful. Division never brings success. It always brings two goals that are opposite of one another. It says, man, if Satan is against himself, that's bad. If a house is against itself, that's bad. 26, he says, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He's finished, or there's an end of him, literally. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he can plunder his house. So he says, listen, if you're going to bust into someone's home and jack his stuff, you better tie him up. That's what he just said. Listen, so he's using a bad analogy because he's saying, listen, if you're going to break into someone's home, is it right or wrong to break into someone's home? He's just using a parable, using a picture, saying, listen, if you're going to do that, are you going to let the guy with the 38 still roam around? You're going to tie him up. What are you going to do? You're going to tie him up. He said, listen, if you're going to do that, you got to understand, you got to tie the guy up. He says, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whoever whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. Because they were saying that Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. So what the heck does that mean? You ever read a verse like that and just go, oh, shoot. I mean, don't you read that and it like, man, like, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Okay, so let's just break this down. How many of you ever in the room have ever wondered if God forgot about you? Does he still love me? Am I still saved? Is he still for me? Okay, listen. When people come to me and say, have I gone too far? Did Jesus forget about me? Has he dropped me off the cliff? Listen, you wouldn't be asking that question if he dropped you off the cliff. Mm-hmm. You would have no conscience of it whatsoever. You'd be like, Jesus, I don't care what you say. Don't care about you, nothing. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. So listen, when he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is what he's saying. What's the Holy Spirit's job? He points to Jesus. As Messiah, that's important. Points to Jesus as Messiah. So if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting Messiah. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Can you do that after you've been saved years and years? In my opinion, no. Take a long time for me to explain that to you biblically. But I think no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Once you're there, you're there. Now, can you bounce around the knuckles? Yes. You can bounce around the knuckles, but you ain't getting out of his grip. Hello? Now, I've had people say to me, yeah, but I've watched people who walked with God and then walked away. I would suggest to you they never knew him. I would suggest to you they never knew him. Because I don't believe that Hebrews 6 is saying you can walk away. I think he's making a rhetorical argument. Once you've tasted the goodness of God, he's saying it's impossible to go that way. But watch. Now that I've said all that, some of you are like, woo, that means I can act the fool and still get to heaven. That is not what I said. That is not what I said. This is what I said. Walk with Jesus and you never have to worry about it. Don't compromise in your life. Never have to worry about it. Listen, you can even talk trash about Jesus and Jesus says, I'm cool. I'll still forgive you. But if you talk trash about the Holy Spirit, I'm not down with that. Serious. It's the only time in the entire scriptures that anything is mentioned as an eternal sin that you cannot be forgiven for. Wow. And he said, I'll forgive you for anything you do except for rejecting my gift to you. And is that scary text? See, listen. The point of it is this, though. When you take all of this, all these two chapters I just went over, the point is this. You've been called to walk in what? Victory. Victory, victory. You've been called to walk above it, not below it. You've been called to get victory. Now listen, are you going to have setbacks? Yeah, you're in a battle in this world. You're going to fight a little bit. And if you don't fight, you'll lose. Man, I remember one time, bully kid, man, I don't like bullies. I don't like them. I never have liked them. Bully kid picking on him. Finally, I just decided enough. Started swinging back. It worked. It did. You know, as soon as you confront a bully, they will back off. See, some of you are getting bullied right now by the evil one. Oh, I got you. I got your finances. I got your marriage. I got your job. You got a lousy boss. You ain't never getting out of this. Ha! Gotcha. Some of you just need to start praying. Some of you need to start inviting God to change the circumstances. Yeah. Changing hearts. Listen, you were put there as a light to change hearts. And what greater gift could you possibly offer than to invite the King of the universe to minister wholeness to somebody who's an absolute knucklehead? Come on, man. I've had bad bosses. Anybody else got bad boss? Had a bad boss? You're like, I got two bad bosses right now, Pastor. It's bad. Start praying. Listen, pray God changes their heart or moves them. You're a child of favor, man. I'm serious. We need to start believing that this gospel thing is real, church. That he called you to heal the sick, to set at liberty captives. He called you to do that. Like some of you are like, but I feel captive right now. That's why you're here. You're in church so we can help you get free. But as soon as you get it, go get someone else free, please. That's the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. I saved you so you can go help others get saved. That is the gospel. So listen, I want to invite Kevin right now, and we're going to take communion in just a second. And I want to speak out a few encouragements to you as we head that direction. Jesus closes this chapter in kind of an interesting statement. They say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you. And Jesus responds by saying, who are my mother and brothers but those who do the will of God? Wow. See, listen, Jesus looks on people who are spiritually connected to him more favorably than he did actual blood.
Wow.
Okay, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. Just hang with me. Some of you hold your families higher than you do Jesus. You compromise in the name of not making waves. And you know I'm talking to you right now. You know I am. Because I just want to keep peace. And you don't stand for anything. You don't call out anything that's out of order or wrong, or even passively excuse yourself from things that are ungodly. You sit in the middle of it and you call it okay. And Jesus doesn't think it's okay. He doesn't. He didn't call us to halfway live for him. He called us to be light in darkness. I mean, listen, you got to get this. Jesus' own brother, James, like the book of James in the Bible, didn't believe in Jesus until after he died.
Wow.
But yet, was the elder at the church at Jerusalem. So ended up being a prominent figure because he got a clue. He started standing for what was right. Some of you are right there right now. You know, and as we prepare to take communion, few things I want to encourage you in. I want you to be thinking about, God, show me where I'm living in a way that doesn't allow for your victory to happen in my life. Maybe it's the way you think. Maybe it's some of the compromise in your life. Maybe it's just indifference. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you're in a season where you're just getting the tar kicked out of you. And you're like, darn it, I need somebody to believe for me right now, Pastor. Listen, communion is a great time for you to stop and say, this is me and you, Jesus. I'm reconnecting with this God who rescued my life from death, who took me out of darkness and put me into life. See, that's what communion is about. So I'm going to ask a few of you to come serve the rest of us. We're going to take together. But as we're doing that, Kevin is going to lead us in a song. If you guys would take the lights down. Listen, I want you to take the moment as we're preparing and as we're passing out communion. Just keep your heart quiet with the Lord and say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me today? You know, listen, I want to encourage you that even as you're listening, some of you, you might hear this, man, I'm crazy, but I love you. You might hear stuff like, I want you to attend to this thing and change it. Listen with open ears is the point I'm making. Not always is God trying to correct us. Sometimes he's just trying to bless us, amen? Amen. So as they pass communion, let's worship together and then we'll take at the end.
By now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never fail me, yeah. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me. Praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. You keep me within your love. My heart will sing your raise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
Supper, and then afterwards we'll take together. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered from you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, really, my hope for you as we take communion is that we would learn something profound about the humility of Jesus. That although being God did not take that as the way that he would come, but he humbled himself. And then in like fashion, he says to us, humble yourself before me and I'll lift you up. So as we prepare to take communion, I want you to have this thought that Jesus came to you, hung on the cross for you personally. And as we take communion, it's in a very real sense, fellowship, it's an agreement. It's a humbling. It's an accepting the victory that he brought about by being humble. And I just have such a strong sense that the victory that we're looking for is going to come through humility, not through demanding our way or strength. Sometimes it's about going low, not going high. We need the power of God to do that. To just realize our own demand, our own stubbornness sometimes, our own will, and to just lower it before the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm here. Shape my life, enter my circumstances, help me. So Jesus, we come before you this morning, and as we prepare our hearts to take the bread and then the cup, we just want to hear your voice. We want to hear you speak to us with clarity what your direction is, what your desire is. You said that your body was broken for us, for each one of us. And that brought about a victory over darkness, a victory over sin. It ended the effects of death, even though we still physically die. Eternally, we do not. So God, as we eat this bread, I pray that we remember the greatness of your humility and your sacrifice. Go ahead and eat. And Jesus, for the sin that troubles all of us, nips at our heels, challenges us, we want victory over it. We don't only want the forgiveness that comes by saying to you, God, I'm sorry, but we want the strength that comes from realizing that we have the power of God living in us. So God, I pray for freedom over darkness, freedom over sin, freedom in in areas of mental bondage, emotional bondage, spiritual bondage, physical bondage, God. Anywhere where hell has risen up in our lives, God, would you now come in? And by this agreement and communion, would you set us free? Go ahead and drink. Listen, I want to ask you all to stand, and we're going to sing this song. I'm going to invite the ministry team to come up because I believe that there are some of you that need somebody to partner with you to believe for a release. So if you're on the ministry team, why don't you sneak up to the front? We're going to sing this song, and I'll dismiss you. But if you're in the seats and you're saying, man, I need victory. I need to be above it. I need somebody to believe with me, believe for me. I need wisdom and direction. I want to encourage you, get out of the seats and come up front. Let someone pray with you. Kevin, why don't you lead us?
I've seen you move. You move the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again.
Something that was just whispered in my ear. For those of you who know Kathy, Kathy has been through a crazy season. Stroke and many surgeries and all that kind of stuff. And they told her she would always walk with a limp, that she would never be able to do some of the things. She was able to kneel today. She can't get up. She's able to kneel for worship today. And then she walked up front and she said, I'm able to walk normal and I don't know why. I know why. So, Listen, all glory to Jesus. At the end of the day, you guys got to get this, that God wants to release his goodness, not only to us, but through us. And that happens when we believe and we walk in faith. Listen, I'm going to close right now, but if you're still in need of prayer, like if you're battling a long time illness, things going on, don't go that way, go this way. Let these folks pray with you. Let them to believe for God to release something. So God, we bless you, Jesus. Just bless your goodness in our lives, your favor toward us. God, I pray that you would lift our countenance, give us hope. God, as we go today, that we would go victoriously, that we would go knowing that you've given us authority in the earth to walk above circumstances and not underneath them. So God, we worship you today. Let us go with a sense of favor, lightness, boldness, to not only be lovers of God, but agents of him as well. We bless you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen, amen. God bless you all. Have an amazing Sunday. If you need to go, go. If you want to stay, hang out. We'll continue to pray.